Let's now open God's word. We turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. This morning we will focus on that last section, the verses 31 through to 39, but we will start the reading in verse 18. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. We read that the word of God as follows. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And then follows the text. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the things present, nor the things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So far the scripture reading and our text. In response to the sermon, we'll sing from hymn 71, both verses. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning in the preaching we'll focus on the concluding part of chapter 8 of Paul's letter to the Romans. It's a passage often read to find comfort amidst the brokenness of this life. We read about that brokenness in the verses preceding our text, the verses 18 through to 27. In those verses, we read about a threefold groaning. Creation groans, we groan, and even the Spirit groans with us. Groaning. Because since the fall in paradise, we live in a broken world. Broken because of the consequences of sin. And therefore we look to the redemption to come. That perfect redemption. When all things will be new again. The new Jerusalem. Where there will be no more pain. No more suffering. But the greatest thing. No more sin. And so we groan in hope. It's that aspect that I would like to highlight this morning. A hope that helps us to cope at present. As the Apostle Paul speaks about it in the passage chosen as text for this morning's sermon. In that passage, Paul draws the conclusion, those who are in Christ, that's those who in true faith embrace Christ as their Savior, have this great comfort in life, that nothing can separate them from the love of God. Nothing, whatever the circumstances are, and whatever the future may hold. Paul draws this conclusion on what he had written before in the previous chapter. Before in chapter 8, but also the previous chapters. Let us just have a put the text of this morning in context, in the context of Romans, the chapters Paul had written before. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our baptism functions as a sign and seal of this. Paul writes about it in chapter 6. Referring to our new identity in Christ, which assures us not only of the forgiveness of sins in Christ's blood, but also of the renewal of life through Christ's Spirit. And therefore, whoever embraces Christ as Savior, Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 11, whoever embraces Christ as Savior must reckon himself dead to sin and alive to God. In Romans 7, Paul writes that with respect to our present life, that remains a constant battle, even for upright children of God. He pictures there the battle that rages within us, the battle between the old man versus the new man. Paul writes, we do not always the things we would like to do, the new man. But instead, so often we do the very thing we hate, the old man, so very much alive in us. And so, writing about that battle, Paul writes at the end of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You have experienced that in life, beloved. That battle between the old man and the new man is so heavy in you that you say, how will I be saved? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he continues, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with my mind, I serve him. I serve God. So I'm a new identity in Christ, and so there is hope. And therefore, that's the beautiful chapter 8 that starts with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you read the letters of Paul, then you see that expression, being in Christ, goes back time and time again. In Christ. That's now our new identity, we should never forget it. We are Christians. We bear the mark and emblem of the triune God. We are in Christ, and therefore there is no condemnation for us. Adopted as children and heirs, Romans 8, verse 17. It's because of that, and that brings us to the conclusion Paul draws at the end of this chapter. It's because of that that those who are in Christ may indeed have the firm assurance that nothing will ever be able to separate them from the love of God. Nothing. Why not? Because that love is firmly anchored in the work that Christ accomplished for us. Think about Good Friday. Think about Easter. On the basis of that, nothing can separate us from God's love. And that's how I've also summarized the message. Embracing Christ as Savior gives the firm assurance that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. We'll look at the basis for this assurance and the riches of this assurance. So first of all, the basis. Romans 8, brothers and sisters, touches in many ways on the high notes of the gospel, especially when it speaks about our security in Christ, in whom God had already chosen us before the foundation of the world. Think of what we read just in the verses preceding our text. Paul speaks about that golden chain of our election. We are predestined, called, justified, glorified. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. That's that golden chain of election. That's the plan of God. The plan God had with your and my life. The plan to glorify sinners like you and me. And that's why, as Paul writes it about in the verses 18 through to 27, that's why, through the suffering we have at present, we live in hope. And that hope gives strength to cope with the trials God may place on our path. For despite all these trials, then we can find it very hard to cope at times. Despite all these trials, we have this assurance that our life is encapsulated by the love of the triune God, who in all that might befall us, always works for our good. And that is sometimes very difficult to understand for us. But the point is not, beloved, whether we can understand it, but whether we want to live from the comfort we may derive from that. At times we may struggle to see how God is weaving together his plan for our lives. Struggle to the extent that we say, why, O Lord, why is this? But when we leave it to God, we find peace. Not always answers, but we may know that Father is there to provide. And that nothing, even when we travel through the valleys of life, nothing can separate us from his love. That's the conclusion. Paul starts this message in verse 31 saying, what shall we say to these things? Meaning, so to speak, I've said it all. What's more to be said here? In the previous verses, the Apostle Paul had made it abundantly clear, because of Christ's redeeming work, God is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. That doesn't mean that we as believers will never face any hardship. The verses 18 through to 27 make that clear. Groaning. Groaning because of the sufferings we still have to endure at present. And yet throughout all this, verse 28 through 30, God is working out his plan. And in that plan, God is always seeking and working towards the complete redemption he has in store for us, even through the sufferings at present. God is for us, so who can be against us? That means weak in ourselves, we may cling to the faithfulness of the triune God, who says to us, trust me. Even though you find it difficult, but trust me. It's my plan for your life. Never doubt the assurance that I will bring you safely home. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the apostle underlines this assurance in the verses that follow. First, he writes in verse 32, he writes there, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God did not spare his own son. His love for us was so great that he gave his only son to die for us, to redeem us. To die for us, death on the cross. Where in the end Christ suffered the anguish and torment of hell. And God even forsook him, his own son. Satan had free play. Nothing hindered him. And God gave Christ over to death. Remember that always, beloved. Whenever you pray, I pray this in Jesus' name. For your sake, for my sake, so that as it reaches the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we would never more be forsaken by God. God gave up his only son so that we could be spared. Spared from the anguish and torment of hell. Christ died so that we may live. Live eternally. Now, verse 32, Paul writes, if God did this for us, giving up his own son, will he then not with Christ give us freely all things? In other words, even the greatest sacrifice he could make, God is for us. Why should I worry about the minor things? The little hiccups in life. Hardship, sorrow, grief, emotional stress, and you name it. Now, it's not my intention this morning to belittle the sufferings we as God's children go through. It can be hard. Hard to cope with. But the point Paul wants to make is this. If God gave his son for us to redeem us from eternal perdition, will then the same God not also be near to us in the difficulties at present? He will. For he has our salvation at his interest. But the comfort that is with others. Especially when we do go through difficult times. When we struggle, think of the cross. God's love for us sinners. Remember, it is because of this cross where Christ died for us. It's because of this cross that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In all our struggles, our lives are secure in Christ. And is that what we also confess in Lord's Day 1? Paul started chapter 8 with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, on that same high note, he now concludes this chapter, putting in verse 33 the following rhetorical question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Read that in context. First of all, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Living from the riches of our faith, perhaps we would not quickly think of the possibility of this, but we have been justified in Christ. Not well, we have been. Look at the previous verses. Not we will be, but we have been. Our payment was made on Good Friday. But now to believe that under all circumstances. For a moment, beloved, think of the original readers of this letter. Gentiles, which come to faith. Gentiles upon whom many of the Jews, even in the Christian church, still look down. Because they did not live up to the law of God. For these Gentiles, it took courage in faith to believe that God would not condemn them either. But beloved, when considering our own situation, looking to the mirror of God's law, does the law not condemn us? You listen to the law this morning. Did it go through your mind? What a sinner I am. And then sometimes Satan attacks us and says, do you think there will still be hope for you? That can easily also cross our minds. Even though we do the very thing we hate. How then can we too ever stand before holy God, That's behind the question in verse 33 and 34. Who is he who condemns? How can sinners stand before holy God? The answer is very simple. Cling to Christ. In Christ, God has justified us sinners. Only by clinging to the cross, where God judged us in Christ, who bore the penalty for our sins, paying the ultimate price, eternal death. Christ died for us. He rose. He ascended into heaven, where he took seat at the right hand of God, where today he makes intercession for us. Every time you say, in Jesus' name. See there, beloved, how today, seated at God's right hand, Christ is very active to secure the lives of those whom the Father has given him and for whom he shed his precious blood. Because of Christ's atoning work for us, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. They feel so small. Lord, who am I that I may share in that wonderful love? Whom I that thou were desiring to redeem me, a sinner. Then I rejoice. I feel ashamed of the weaknesses of my own faith. The weaknesses also of not always trusting God fully. Especially when life goes through a valley. Times that he may even query the love of God. But also then, beloved, when we struggle, God does not leave us alone. Through his Spirit, he will lift us up again, assuring that his love for us is still there. That's how God keeps watch over us, carrying us also through the valleys. We can cope simply by trusting God with his never-ending love for us. I formulated the message as the text follows: embracing Christ as Savior, that gives us firm assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In the first part of the sermon, we focused on why we can be so firmly assured of this, namely because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. But now we also point to the riches we may derive from that. Turn to verse 35. Where it says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Quite a few things Paul mentions here. Powers by which the human life is often under threat. It requires a lot of courage to keep hoping. A lot of courage to keep putting your trust in God, and then to say, despite all this, all those powers mentioned in this verse, nothing will be able to separate me from God's love. Even though I feel weak, we can feel very weak when we see all these threatening powers around us, by which Satan is also attacking us and God is testing us. Am I allowed to say this? Beloved, that's precisely why Paul writes this, knowing also from personal experience how difficult life can be at times. I mentioned before, even though we are children of God and even though we may warm ourselves daily in the love of God, that doesn't mean that life is always plain sailing. Secured by Christ, we should not think now it will always be rosy for upright children of God. Scripture clearly teaches us the opposite. Standing up for our own faith, if we do that boldly, we will meet with enmity, ridicule, or even worse, with hatred, affliction, persecution. Standing up for our faith means making choices that may cut very painfully in our own human flesh. In verse 35, Paul mentions the adverse circumstances in which the earthly pilgrimage of believers is often cast. As I mentioned, the apostle had experienced this himself as well. Let us just see how Paul writes about his own life, and we go to the second letter to the Corinthians. The second letter to the Corinthians, the verses 7 through to 12. Let's just read these verses. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you." A bit further in this same letter, he continues to write about this. If you turn to chapter 11, the verses 24 to 29, what Paul suffered. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In the journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, often in cold and nakedness. And besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation?" So there's nothing to boast, he says. So Paul himself had experienced what he writes about in Romans 8. The tribulations of life. So he knew it by own experience. It's not someone that writes a letter had it all by hearsay. Sometimes that's easy. I can say, I've heard about the persecutions wherever. Do I understand it? Somehow that's hearsay. But Paul did not have it from hearsay, but from own experience. The dangers of life. Standing up for your faith. And despite all this, it did not withhold him to bring praise to God. You may wonder, how was that possible? The simple answer is that Paul kept clinging to God's sure promises. Knowing, as he writes in chapter 5 of this same letter, that hoping in God will never disappoint us. Through the sufferings we have to endure, Satan is always there trying to quench that flame of faith, trying to break that bond between God and us, sifting us as wheat, and God allows him. But the Lord will also make sure that when we keep clinging to him, our faith will not fail, as he prayed it for Peter prior to before he denied the Christ. And it's not because of us, brothers and sisters. But that's now the work of our high priest in heaven. He prays that our faith will not fail. Now, underlining all this, Paul quotes in chapter 30, verse 30, he quotes in Psalm 44, he quotes in verse 36, "For your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Also in Psalm 44, we read how God's people in their distress kept clinging to the Lord. And that's why Paul quotes that psalm, highlighting how at times our trust in God will be challenged, also today. The road you have to travel in life can be very difficult. Tribulation, persecution, church history is full of it. But when in faith we cling to God's sure promises, the enemy will not be able to drive a wedge in that close relationship between God and his chosen ones. Writing this part of the sermon, I was thinking of that hymn written by Martin Luther. was also during a time that the stakes were burning and many Christians were killed by the sword. And yet, I read the rhymed version. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. That's quite something. I allowed to speak such daring language. We can sing that. We live in a free country. Would you sing that in China, North Korea, India, Nigeria? Do you know that Nigeria is one of the countries where there's the highest persecution? Nothing will threaten me. That brings the youth home in that situation. Quite something. Are we allowed? Yes. As long as we realize what we think. For it can indeed happen also to us, brothers and sisters, that God takes everything away. All our earthly possessions, you name it. No electricity. No water. No food. Gaza. And then say, I trust God with his plan, with my life. See, that's the context of Romans 8. All our earthly possessions. And also when death strikes in the family, that can be hard. And I have this sermon because this morning we all think of the Musker family. How do I, as a minister, dare to preach on a passage like that where the family is in deep grief? But that's exactly what this passage is all about. Where do we find comfort amidst all the things in life and that can hit very hard in a way that we cannot understand? But nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Throughout all it, he's working for your and my salvation. For these things, brothers and sisters, I'll think of my own life. In a time span of 10 days, I was confronted with 6 deaths of people dear to me. That hits hard. And not only old people, also young people. Where do I find comfort? If I turn to Christ. Weak in myself, he will help us to persevere. We are not that strong in faith. You know, we are like Peter. Lord, I come to you. Call me. And he walked on the water. Only for a bit, little bit. And then he saw the waves. And then anxiety crept his heart. But who held out his arm and hand? The Lord Jesus. He's there. Always. When we struggle, he will be there. God will keep us safe, but that should not make us careless, beloved. It's not a pillow on which we can now fall to sleep. And then I think of the Canons of Dort, chapter 5. If you turn with me to chapter 5, that beautiful chapter of the Canons of Dort, who also warns us not to be careless. It says there in chapter 5, verse 12, the assurance is an incentive to godliness, it says above that article. It says, the certainty of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and complacent, is rather the true root of humility, childlike reverence, genuine godliness, endurance in every struggle, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering, and in the confession of the truth and lasting joy in God. Further, the consideration of this benefit is for them an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. So what does the Lord ask? A humble attitude, whereby we acknowledge our own weakness. Tell also others about it. Make yourself vulnerable, I often say. And then praise God's never wavering faithfulness. Our own weaknesses. Also when we confess with the Apostle Paul that in Christ today we are already more than conquerors. More than conquerors, even though the opposition might be fierce. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. Although trusting God, we should never underestimate the cunning attacks of the evil one. But again, when in sincere faith, we cling to the promises of God, the victory is sure. Not only as a hope for the future, beloveds, but as a reality today. Every time we are used through the Holy Spirit, say no to a certain sin, you are more than conqueror. Through Christ, nothing of ourselves. Considering life from this spiritual perspective, we should realize that it is not those who today think they have it all without God. They are not the conquerors of today's society, the winners, so to speak. In the end, they will be the losers. The conquerors are those who look beyond the horizon of this world, knowing that from heaven, Christ is in control and rules this world with the aim to make us conquerors with him, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Now you may not always feel it like this. More than conquerors. I? When you struggle physically, emotionally, sometimes spiritually go through the deep valley, when life hits us hard, when you find it difficult to cope, at times even may query God's love. More than conquerors, Lord, my faith is weak. But you know, that's precisely what God wants. The weakness. For that weakness, brothers and sisters, that weakness makes us strong. That sounds contradictory. But being weak, we confess, I can't do it in own strength. And therefore we cry out like Peter, Lord, help me. Sometimes we might not even come that far. We sigh at night with a heavy heart. I don't know anymore. But also about that, Paul speaks. Because creation groans, we groan. But you know, the Spirit groans with us. It says there in verse 26b of Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit, let's read the whole verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what we should pray for us as we ought to. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know how the Spirit does that. But do you know, the Spirit, he will also be heard like Christ. For it says in verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Of course the Spirit will do that. Because he's one with the Son and the Father. Schria there to help us to remain standing at times that we may feel lost. The love of the triune God encapsulates our life. Always, our whole life. A love so great, says Paul, that indeed nothing can separate us from that love. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, not any created thing can take that joy away. We love what a glory that he may hold on to that. Now, one may think, yes, that's the Apostle Paul. That is him, the Apostle. But I'm not like the Apostle Paul. Would I be able to repeat what Paul says? If that were true, brothers and sisters, if we couldn't derive any comfort from this passage of Scripture, what's different? Paul wants to direct us to Christ, the Christians in Rome, to the riches they have in their faith. That's why this letter has been included in Scripture to give us that same comfort of God's sure promises, even if you don't feel it. Thankfully, our faith is not based on my fickle feelings, but on God's promises, of which we sing in Psalm 12, often after baptism. They stand from age to age unbroken. they stand today. May we derive comfort from it as a congregation. They stand tomorrow. And over the grave of Jesse, we'll make confession of God's love, his everlasting life, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life. What more do we need? In that strength that will God give to the Musker family and to us, we can also bury loved ones. For God is there today, tomorrow, and then one day Christ will return and everything will be perfect. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, with the greatest thing, no more sin. Amen.